All right. Great, great, great. Welcome, welcome. Good to see everybody tonight. And I will just kind of add to what Travis said there. It is going to be it's going to be interesting, guys, over the next couple, 2 or 3 months getting the parking lot done because we have a lot less spaces. And that's really interesting because the reason we're doing the parking is because we need a lot more spaces. So we have the staff and the worship team are going to be parking down there at the Jordan Valley, and we're going to be parking over here down the, you know, we're going to try to make sure that none of our vehicles, of those that are serving on Sunday morning, as far as we can, are going to be taking up spaces. That'll add a few more parking spaces. But again, if you thought about Saturday night ever, or maybe you wanted to go, maybe you said, hey, we can go Saturday night for 3 months, you know, and then go back to Sunday morning after you're done. That would be a huge blessing as well, because we're trying to free up more spaces. So I throw that out there just to kind of add to that. I know that makes for it inconvenient, but it's a temporary time. And so it's interesting. It's kind of as they say the phrase, catch-22 here with having to lose parking and needing parking and all that's going on, but keep that in mind. So I know God will take care of it. He knows our situation. So if you have your Bible, let's open it up to Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and we'll see how far we get tonight. Again, I don't know if I can finish it off. There's only 3 chapters to go. However, we do have communion tonight, so we'll see what happens as you guys are finding your way there to Song of Solomon, chapter 6. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for how you express your love to us through the Song of Solomon, Lord. What a beautiful love letter that you've written to us. Truly beautiful, God. And I pray that we'd now receive that love from you. And, Lord, we would reciprocate in our heart with that love back to you. And once again, God, you'd open up our hearts to receive the love you have and our eyes to see, Lord, you speaking that love to us tonight. And if anyone is doubting your love, Lord, they wouldn't after this evening. And so we pray that it would culminate, Lord, in the ultimate act of love you've done for us, and that is your death, as we celebrate your death on the cross, Lord, your body and your blood in communion tonight. There's no greater expression of love you ever gave your bride. And so we thank you. And God, bless our time together tonight. And Lord, be blessed and pour out your spirit on us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, I'm not going to do a big recap because we're going to try to jump right into it and get as far as we can tonight. But Song of Solomon, we're looking at it 2 ways. There are multiple ways you can look at it. We're looking at it in, of course, the husband and wife way, and we'll see that as we point some of those out, as we've done the last couple of weeks. But also, and really, just as importantly, if not more so, we're looking at it, the Lord's love for his bride, us, the church. So we'll see both as we go through this. And we go on with this whole description, or kind of this opera, kind of this play, if you will, between Solomon and his beloved, and then the daughters of Jerusalem, and kind of as they go back and forth in this kind of play. And now we start out with the daughters of Jerusalem. And notice what they say to Shulamite here. They say, where, in verse 1, where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? And where is your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you? Now, this is neat to me because what they're saying is, of course, in this picture here, you see, you know, they're certainly not wanting to seek her husband in that sense. But you could make the application of them seeking Solomon as their king. But we see a more direct application here of us to the Lord. And that is, as people see us, the bride of Christ, the Shulamite in picture would be us. As they see us seeking the Lord and they see the love that we have for the Lord, they say, you know, I want that. How do I do that? What is this God that you have? How do I seek him like you're seeking him? Show me where he is. I want to see him. And really, our life should be lived in such a way as believers that people look at us and they say, I want that. I want what you have. There's something different about you that I don't have, and I want that. That's what they're saying. They're saying to her, we want what you have with your husband. So where is he? How can we seek him as well? And notice what she says. She says, my beloved has gone to his garden, to the bed of spices, to feed his flock in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I love this. What a beautiful picture of the Lord. Again, it's beautiful for her in the sense of Solomon going to his garden and picking her flowers, gathering lilies, and taking care of his flock while he's there. This whole picture of just loving his wife. But again, what a beautiful picture we have here of the Lord to us, because that's where you're going to find the Lord. If somebody says to you, well, how can I find the Lord the way you have him? Say, why don't you come with me to Calvary Chapel? Come with me to church. He's feeding his flock. He's among his people. That's where you'll find him. You'll find him among his people. And not that you won't find him, you know, individually as you seek the Lord, but the Lord's presence is here tonight. And he loves to gather among his people. The Bible says, you know, when we seek the Lord, he's among us. And so he is here, and basically she's given him the counsel. Go to where the flock's being fed. And where's the flock being fed? Among God's people. So go there. And I love this beautiful picture, too, of the fact that he's gathering lilies, because really it's a picture of that, the flowers, you know, from the husband to the wife. And again, there's the application we can make, and I will in just a moment after this, but the application of the Lord to us, it's almost like tonight the Lord is saying to us through this, I love you, you've come to gather in my garden, you've come to gather where I feed my flock, that is in the Word of God, as the Word of God is being read to you to show you my love, and I have some flowers for you. And he just gives us flowers of his love as we hear his word. It ministers to our heart, and it's almost like this kind of just this sweetness of the Lord giving us his spirit, giving us his love, and offering us a bouquet of his goodness as we sit among the flock and in his garden and hear the word of God. Now, I will make a practical application here, and that is, again, for us as husbands, I think, you know, there's a picture here of getting flowers, I think, for your wife. Doing something for your wife every so often. It may not always be flowers. It may be some other gift. And again, it doesn't have to be every day and every week. I'm sure our wives would love it as often as we do it, but make sure there's those times where you bring them something special. You know, you certainly want to do it on the days that you should do it. Valentine's, things like that. You don't want to forget that one. That's kind of not good. But at the same time, there might be a day that you're just out, husbands, and you know, it's been a while, and you just see a nice little, you know, kind of some wildflower, whatever bouquet there, you grab it and bring it home to your wife, and it's just sweet. It's just that whole picture of, you know, the husband bringing home the lilies, showing that he's thinking about her, that he loves her, and bringing that special thing home or whatever. And so, beautiful picture of the Lord, a great practical application to us in just enhancing our marriage and ministering to our wife. And look at this verse 3, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Literally translated, Liel, I probably shouldn't say that, but that's where we got her name. It means I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. But it's a beautiful picture of belonging to the Lord, and the Lord belongs to you. It's reciprocal love back and forth. I'm yours, Lord, and you're mine. What a great statement here, you know, as we make to the Lord, you know, that we belong to each other. And I certainly, we can say we belong to the Lord, but how sweet it is for the Lord to say he belongs to us. Isn't that sweet? Not just that we belong to him, but he's saying, yeah, but I belong to you. You're mine too. It's not just you belong to me. I don't own you like some slave. You're my bride. I love you. I belong to you. You belong to me. We share this thing. And notice he feeds his flock among the lilies. Again, that same picture of feeding us the word of God and giving us flowers in that picture type, if you will, at the same time. Now the beloved, again, speaks here. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah. This is now Solomon answering back to his bride. She's spoken of how one, she's bragging on the Lord among her friends. Notice this. She's sharing the gospel and she's bragging to her friends. You want Jesus? Come to church with me. And the Lord sees that. When we share our faith, he sees that. And he goes, what a blessing that is to me. You're inviting people to church. You're ministering to people. You're sharing my love with them. And it's not just inviting them to church, not like some act or some kind of work. But you get my point. You're sharing my love with the people around you. And here's how I feel about that. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem. That's pleasing to me when you do that. And I love this. You're awesome as an army with banners. Now, this is amazing for a couple of reasons. One is on the practical application here, or the direct application, he's looking at his wife and saying, you're strong. You're a strong woman. There's nothing wrong in that. Having a strong wife and a strong woman is a wonderful thing. Again, there's always different ways you can get out of the proper order in a marriage and in a relationship. But again, there's nothing wrong in having a strong wife. And it's something very attractive to Solomon to see that she's capable, that she's able. And again, when I think out in the spiritual sense, it really speaks of us as the bride of the Lord. We need to be not only loving the Lord and someone that he sees as beautiful and that he would bring flowers to, but he also needs to recognize in us that we're warriors. We're warriors for the Lord. As his bride, we fight. We fight in battle. We pray. We share the gospel. You know, we're doing spiritual warfare. So there's this whole picture of the bride of Christ being strong in battle, not just beautiful and lovely to the Lord, but also taking action for the kingdom. He says, turn your eyes away from me, for they've overcome me. Look, his love is so great. He's saying, just even you looking at me is overwhelming to me. And look at this, the expression of the love of Solomon to his wife, but the love of the Lord to us. It's, again, amazing to me that he would find any look of mine something, you know, overwhelming. But as he looks at us through his blood and through his sacrifice, that's how he sees us. Again, we see some of the same imagery now that we've talked about before. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Remember, coming down Gilead, it's almost like that beautiful, the black curly-haired goats that were just streaming down the meadow side of the mountain, down in the green, almost like a woman with her hair draping down that beautiful curly black hair, so to speak, is the idea behind this. Again, your teeth like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing, everyone bearing twins, none being barren among them. In other words, you have a beautiful set of teeth in your mouth that look well taken care of. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil, and that beautiful kind of pinkish color to your skin behind the veil. Very attractive to Solomon. And notice what he says here. I love this, the encouragement that he gives his wife. And again, we see that the Lord gives us. He says, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines. Again, this must have been early on in his life. And this may make up for it right here. And virgins without number. Because we know he had 1,000. He had, 700 wives and 300 concubines. We don't know where he was in this whole thing. But his point is simply this. I don't know that he was necessarily talking about how many wives that he had at this time. Because she was his number one regardless. But at the point is he's saying there's a lot of women out there. 60 queens, 80 concubines, virgins without number. There will always be beautiful women. There'll always be handsome men. But my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. Isn't that beautiful? It's the husband saying to his wife, there are rows and rows of beautiful women out there, but none like you. You're the one for me. You're the one that God chose for me. And so I'm satisfied. I'm happy. I'm fulfilled. I need nothing else, And again, for the husband, the same application could be. There's handsome, always handsome guys, always, the movie stars and the whatever. But you're the one for me. You're the one that God gave to me. What a beautiful encouragement and a relationship to let someone know you're the one that God chose for me. The only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughter saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, as fair as the moon, as clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? Look at this, the brightness of her. Again, you think about the sunshine or the morning light, how beautiful it is. When you see the sun coming over the hillside, fair as the moon. When you look at the moon on those nights where it's so clear and so beautiful and just clear as the sun. Again, what he's saying is your countenance, your look is beautiful that way. It's just awesome as an army with banners. You're a wonder to behold, in other words. And now she speaks, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley, to see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. And before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. That is, I'm in awe, even as the chariots of the noble looking at you. She's talking about how strong her husband is, how young and all this. Again, this is this young relationship and talking about just, again, everything that she needs. He's everything she, she was bragging on him earlier about how his legs were like marble and all these things. She's talking about just, again, what a strong man that he is and how she's, again, she sees nobility in him. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return that we may look upon you. That's the beloved friends now again in this opera. Let us see your loveliness and the Shulamite. What would you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the dance of the two camps or the dance of the double camp. And really, what's he talking about, the dance of the two camps? So, again, different commentators say different things. It's interesting. Any of those that I checked out mentioned this, but this reminds me of, again, when Jacob, was traveling and he came upon what he called the Mahanaim, the double camp, if you will. And it was angels where they were camping with him. It says he was camping and angels were there with him. He didn't realize the angels were there and they revealed themselves. And it gives this whole picture, I believe, right here in kind of the same mindset of what was going on with Jacob is you are lovely and you and I, darling, as we share our relationship, it's among men and among angels. We live our life among man, but we also live our life among angels. Our life belongs to God, and the angels surround us. It's interesting. The Bible says that the angels watch over us, and we're going to be seeing on Sunday how Jesus says that the angels of the little ones that love him, the children, he said their angels always see the face of the Father in heaven, showing how we have the guardian angels, if you will. And we, as believers, we have angels around us. Right now, there are angels in this room. I know that because you guys have guardian angels. So there are angels in this room, and they're here with us tonight. And it's kind of exciting. So this is kind of, if you will, the two camps. This is Mahanaim. This is the double camp, if you will. It's where man is dwelling and where angels dwell as well. So we dwell among angels and angels dwell among us is the idea of what she's saying here. In chapter 7, how beautiful are your feet in sandals. Now he's going to begin to go in this description of her and how lovely she is. Again, bragging on her clothes and her outfit. And notice he says, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. So again, taking good care of her feet, looking beautiful for her husband, ladies, you like this, having some wonderful sandals on. When you come home with that new pair of shoes, hey, I'm just trying to be like the Shulamite, and so I'm trying to have my feet lovely in sandals or whatever these are. So don't give me a hard time. Go back and read the Bible, you shameful man. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels. Now imagine just the jewels and the way you see the just the beautifulness of almost an almond-shaped jewel. The work of your hands like a skillful workman. So you're lovely. God carved you and shaped you in just such a beautiful way. Your navel is a rounded goblet. You know, he's making all these imageries again. It lacks no beverage. Your waist is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Now again, that doesn't sound attractive right off the bat. Let me explain this. Remember, the imagery is very different than what we have today. You think about a heap of wheat, something piled up real high, and you're thinking, that's not a compliment. It's like, you know, what are you saying about your wife? No, understand, it's talking about just a gentle, you know. I shouldn't show pictures, I guess. Let me just say it. He's basically saying, look at how God has made you. You're beautiful. You know, you're beautiful. You talk about the shape of a woman, and it's very lovely, very beautiful the way she's shaped and all. So this is kidding. It's hard to explain. It's not as bad as it sounds until I'm done with it, and then it's about as bad as it sounds. But don't get the picture of something that looks really crazy. It's very beautiful shape, the way that God has made the woman is the idea. She's made very lovely and just wonderful compliments as God has just shaped her for him. So he's bragging on her, and even the way that her body looks and how God has made her. And he says, again, set about by lilies, as though you're just flowers. Your body is just beautiful, like flowers. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Now again, here's some more we get into that sounds a little funny, but let me explain them after I read them, because we kind of have to snicker at these. They don't really translate good today, but you'll get this when I read it or after I explain it. He says, your neck is like an ivory tower and your eyes like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bathrabim. Again, it shows an elegance. An ivory tower, it's not that she had some big long neck, he's saying, or whatever. What he's saying is there's an elegance to the way you carry yourself. There's a beauty to your neck, the way you look, the way you carry. It's like an ivory tower. It's like the most expensive material you could ever imagine. So don't think of these as really comparing them to the size of what he's using, as more of what they're made of and the beauty of the object. There was no doubt a tower there in Lebanon that was very beautiful and well-known in that day. He speaks of its beauty here, but if you don't understand, he's speaking of the beauty of the tower. This one, again, doesn't come across as good. He says, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. Now, it doesn't mean she has a big nose, all right? Again, there's no way to say this without a little bit of a snicker, but what he's saying is the beauty of the Tower of Lebanon, she would have known. It was probably some amazing architectural beauty of that day. And just looking at it together, it'd be like traveling to Paris and seeing the Eiffel Tower or some great work of art and going, that's what you remind me of. So understand, these descriptions are not the way our mind would think of them. You have to make a modern-day application for something that is just amazing to the eye and something that would be a compliment to your wife. He says, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. That is in the northern part of Israel, a beautiful flowing mountains like the mountains of Tennessee, really is what it looks like. And your hair is like of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses. Purple was the color of royalty. And it wasn't necessarily, you know, you've got purple hair. That wasn't the idea. It's like, you're this beautiful neck and the way you carry yourself and just the beauty of your face is like your face is sculpted like something like a work of art, like the Tower of Lebanon. You know, and he goes on and says, your hair is like the hair of royalty. You look royal to me. You're like the queen, so to speak, which she literally was. But he's giving her all these compliments. How fair and how pleasant are you, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up on the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let your breasts be like clusters of the vine and the fragrance of your breath like apples and the roof of your mouth like the best of wine. Now, again, we don't have to go into great detail, but very obviously enjoying the love of his wife in that physical way and very descriptive here as he describes saying, this is my wife and she belongs to me and I'm enjoying what God has given me in my wife and the beauty that she has and sharing that. I love this Shulamite. Look at the language here. What a beautiful just picture here. Again, so poetic. The wine goes down smoothly from my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. Again, it's this whole picture of them speaking very gently and softly and loving words to each other in the privacy of their home, in the privacy of their bedroom. Just this beautiful sharing of hearts and love and tenderness. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Again, how wonderful for a wife to know my husband wants me. He desires me. He says, come, my beloved, let us go forth to a field and let us lodge in the villages. Now, again, something very practical here. Hey, let us get away. You know, marriage, sometimes you need to get away. Sometimes life gets hard. And you know, we talk about date night. Most Christians have heard about date night. I encourage you, if you don't have a date night, to build one in. Not as some kind of work, but having that time, you know, once a week or whatever, where you just go and spend some time with your wife. If you don't have a lot of money, you know, to go out and eat, maybe go for a walk somewhere, find a beautiful place to walk, and you know, just whatever the case might be. But it's this whole picture of getting away. That's more of the practical weekly thing. This is speaking about maybe that getaway. You know, maybe once every 6 months, once every 8 months, whatever, how you can work it in, even once a year, if you know, whatever you can work as a family. But the two of you saying, you know, we're going to go to North Carolina for a couple of days. We'll go, we'll see Biltmore. We're going to spend the night. We're going to just walk around Asheville, you know, or we're going to do whatever. And all your ladies going, yeah, appreciate it, brother. But anyway, you know, it's that whole idea. Marriage needs refreshment. It needs investment. And we tend to think sometimes we get married, we just live life. And then the marriage gets stale, and we wonder, why is our marriage stale? Well, first of all, we're human, and feelings always ebb and flow. But if you want to try to breathe some life into it, build memories, do some things together. You know, and I want to encourage both of you, do things you don't like with the one, with the things she does like or things he doesn't like. And what do I mean by that? I don't necessarily love shopping, but I love to walk with Tracy through the shops in the mountain towns of North Carolina. We'll go, you know, and go over there and just, you know, walk through and look at the shops. I love that. I love seeing the shops. It's just good to be with her and just walk through and look. I'm not necessarily, you know, it doesn't really mean a lot to me to check out this blouse or look at this oven mitt or, you know, whatever. But there's, you know, it's just being together, you know. And so husbands, do that for your wife. You know, show her that even if it's not something you really love to do, you're willing to do that for her. And wives, the same thing. I mean, I'm sure that, you know, there'd be things, you know, that I want to see or walk through and, hey, some bikes are parked. Let's go look at the bikes. You don't want to see bikes. You don't care about that, right? But to do that, it's basically sacrificing for the other one. That's the idea, is have a getaway every so often. Try to build it in. We don't have the money. I understand that. Try to set a little bit aside. If you don't have it, you don't have it. Pray. God, maybe you can bring a little extra money in. Maybe there'll be a bonus that year. Maybe there'll be something where you actually can do that. It's healthy for the marriage. And if you pray to God, I believe that God will help you to do that. And notice this. She says, let us get up early. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine is budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. You know, let us get up and get our day going. Doesn't mean you have to wake up and, you know, when everybody's sleeping, get going. The idea is let's go while things are fresh. Let's go and let's enjoy our getaway. Let's see everything we're going to see. Let's have a good time together. And the application here for us with the Lord, this little spiritual picture is, I think, is beautiful. The Lord's saying, you know what, come away with me. I need you to come away with me. And it's not just getting away once every so many months. I think there's a picture here of that morning quiet time with the Lord. He says, let us rise up early and find the fruit, the grapes in the vineyard, the blossoms. Listen, for those of you who don't have an early morning quiet time, I don't want to lay a trip on you, but I want to strongly encourage you. And I just was encouraging the staff this today. All through the Bible encourages us to get up and spend time with the Lord in the morning. There's so many practical applications. One is you hear your Father, you hear the Lord before you start your day, so you have some kind of direction. And there's this relationship. You're starting the day with the Lord. It's very fruitful. Like getting up early, getting in the vineyard, you read the word and God begins to give you the fruit of his word. You begin to just, nuggets start coming out and God's speaking to you, and there's this sharing that's going on back and forth. And we've talked about it before, this whole picture of even the manna. When the manna came down in the wilderness, you know, every morning, if they didn't go out and gather the manna in the morning, the manna disappeared because the sun got hot and it melted away. And they couldn't eat that day. Now think about that. If you knew that if you didn't get up early enough to go out and get the manna before the sun melted it, you would get up, wouldn't you? Because you wanted to eat that day. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. If we want to feed and grow spiritually, if we don't get up in the morning and have that time with the Lord, I know, I understand doing it at lunch, doing it later, that's good as an extra thing. But I encourage you to get up in the morning because, again, once the heat of the day gets started, the manna melts away. You know, again, the boss asks for something, you've got to be at work on time, you get into whatever, the phone starts ringing, and now you don't have time for the manna. And so, again, this beautiful picture, I think, of seeking the Lord early. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards and get the fruit that the Lord has. But again, getting back to the husband and wife and their getaway, notice what she says. This is interesting to me, and this is another encouragement, almost kind of like marriage counseling together as we go through this. He says, there I will give you my love. That is where? That's out in the vineyards. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes, they believe that would enhance the relationship in a physical way in that day. The mandrakes give off a fragrance. Kind of like an aphrodisiac would be the idea today. And at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Notice what they're saying here is let's be creative in our relationship. Let's get away and be creative. We talked about, again, you know, in earlier in the Song of Solomon, Again, just being creative, even in the relationship, even in the physical part of the relationship. Again, there's not an easy way to talk about this, and we're not going to go into details. But that's what he's talking about. You know, old and new. You know, just let's make our relationship physically fresh. Let's make it fresh. And so I'll let you deal with that on your own from there. Chapter 8, oh, that you were like my brother who nursed at my mother's breast. Now, this sounds odd, but let me explain the culture. Men and women couldn't talk in public. If you were out with your husband, you couldn't talk to him. You had to wait till you got home in private. And he couldn't talk to you. That was the culture of the day. And what she's saying is, but I can talk to my brother. How I wish you were like my brother and I was free to tell you how much I love you and to talk to you while we're out in public. When I'm standing beside you in public and I can't talk to you, just know that I want to be talking to you. I want to be sharing things. I want to be pointing things out. I want to be living life with you. Oh, that you were like my brother and yet still my husband so that I could talk to you freely and have this relationship. But our culture doesn't allow it. If I should find you outside, I would kiss you. And again, you think kissing your brother, this would have been more of a greeting kiss. Like in the public, you'd say hi to your brother. You'd kiss to either side. And so it's not so much a romantic thing. It's just, I want to have more of a relationship out in public. I don't want this just to be at home. But this is where we are culturally. So I get it, honey, but I wish I had more with that. He says, I would not be despised. That if you were my brother, people wouldn't despise me if I broke the cultural norms out in public. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to instruct me. I would cause you to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. So we again would just share life together and the enjoyments of life. And now to the daughters of Jerusalem, she says this, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. Again, showing just this this intimacy they're having together. So I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. We've seen this phrase a couple times before. And again, I think the primary meaning here is, you know, don't start something you can't finish. You know, wait until you're in a place where you can righteously fulfill what you're starting and use wisdom. You know, don't get in a situation where you're going to fall into sin. Wait till you're married type idea would be the main, I think, thrust of this. But also there is a sense here, I believe, in the language that has to do with, you know, once we begin to have that love relationship, don't interrupt us. Don't let us be interrupted until we're, don't leave us alone, you know. Put the do not disturb thing on the door and don't bother us. Now we see, again, a relative speaking here. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloveds? You see somebody watching Solomon and his wife, and they're coming up from the wilderness. Who is this? And she's holding onto his arm, and she's leaning on his arm, and you see just this sweetness of the relationship and the embrace as she loves to be near him. He says, I awakened you under the apple tree, and there your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. And how beautiful. I love the imagery here. This the Shulamite now says to Solomon, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Even as I'm holding your arm and gripping it, let it be as a seal. But also let me have a seal upon your heart. Now understand culturally what a seal was. A seal was, remember when Jesus was in the tomb, they sealed the tomb. It was something you would put on there that would lock it and close it. And you would know that no one could get in there. Nobody except those who were allowed to get in could get in. And if you were to send a letter in that day, you would take your letter, you'd fold it down, you'd put the wax on the back of the letter where you sealed it down. You would take your ring, which had your seal on it, maybe your family seal, maybe whatever, and you'd push it down in that wet wax right there and let it kind of mold and take that image, and then it would harden in that place. Nobody could open that except the person that was supposed to open it. You'd put a seal on it. What she's saying is, do that with my heart. Take your name. Take your imprint. Seal my heart. And that way, my heart belongs only to you, Jesus. There'll be nothing else I'll give my heart to. There'll be no one else I'll give my heart to. Certainly my wife or my husband in the proper role. But you come first. My seal, your seal is upon me. And then when it comes to my marriage, my seal is for my wife and her seal is for me. And so this beautiful picture, you can just picture a heart in your mind with the seal of the Lord and that wax and just the insignia of Yahweh right there pushed into your heart and saying nobody else belongs here. No other God, no other religion, no other love, no other sport, no other, again, all these things are fine in their proper place, but you get my point. You alone are God to me and seal my heart for you alone. Isn't that beautiful? I love the imagery. The whole picture here again is just so beautiful. She says, do that to my heart. I belong to you. There's no other man that means anything to me, Solomon, but you. You have my heart and also my seal is upon your arm. So I'm only going to be gripping you and holding to you. I belong to no one else. And then he begins to describe how strong love can be. For love is as strong as death. In other words, when love takes over, you can't stop it. It's like with death. When death takes over, you can't stop it. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, we have to be very careful to release our heart, to save releasing our heart till we know this is one we're to release it for. Because once you release that heart, There's power. Love has a power to it. As strong as death. I mean, you have, in other words, it can take you over. And if it's the wrong person, then it can take you over and head you down the wrong path. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. So when you love someone like that, jealousy is just as strong. It also is just as strong as death. How many times do you see people that, couples, somebody kills the other one because they were unfaithful, right? As horrible as that is, what he's saying is, not that that's something that should be expected or not something that God would accept. He's saying that shows you why, again, you should have the self-control not to do that. But jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It's as strong as death is love. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. You can't put it out. Once the fire of love gets started, you can't put it out. It's going to continue to burn. Nor can the floods drown it. You know, there's some things that burn even underwater. It's amazing. And that's the idea he's giving here. You can't put it out. And look how powerful love is. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. In other words, when you love someone with all your heart and you're truly in love, you'd give everything up for them. You'd give everything up. If you're a billionaire, you'd give up $1 billion. There's nothing. You give your home up, your car, everything. You'd lay everything down for that person that you love. That's the idea. When that true love hits in, and that love that is so strong that you won't deny anything for it, it's above all things. He's saying that's what's happening here. It would be utterly despised, anything else. Now the Shulamite's brothers begin to speak about their daughter. And again, there's great wisdom here, I think, for even for parents with our young daughters and even for brothers. Again, I think this is wise as well. Notice, he says, we have a little sister and she has no breasts. Again, she's very young, just a little girl, hasn't bloomed yet, if you will. What shall we do for our sister in the day that she's spoken for? So we're trying to protect her until the day that God brings the one that he has for her. Remember how important this purity was in that day. To stay pure was very important. And so saying, how can we protect our sister so that she doesn't get taken advantage of by someone who really doesn't love her, but really just lusts after her? And they give two different scenarios. Well, if she's a wall, that is if she is closed off, she's made up her mind, I'm going to stay pure for my husband. And she closes herself off, I'm not going to be loose, we might say, use that terminology today. He says, if she's a wall and we see she has discretion and she's guarding herself and she's not going to open up, she's not going to arouse or awaken love before it's time. If we see that's our sister, wow, we'll build upon her a battlement of silver. Man, we're going to bless her. We're going to give her, we're going to help every way we can. When she gets married, gifts, whatever we can give for her, money, help her get started in her first apartment, furniture, everything they need, we're going to pour as a family. We're going to pour into them. We're going to do everything because they did it the right way. And we're going to be there to be that blessing in their life and to really pour out those blessings because they did it the right way. However, if she's a door, not good to be a door, ladies. Something that everyone's going in and out of all the time. Just this doorway to your physical self, if you will. He says, if we find out that she has no self-control and every guy that comes along she's giving herself to, then we're going to step in and we're going to enclose her with boards of cedar. There's going to be boundaries in the home from this point on. There's going to be things that are set up to protect you. And you may not like it. You may get upset. You may say that we don't love you, but it's because we do love you that we're doing this, because you're going to ruin your life and yourself, and so we're going to protect you. And so this whole beautiful family protection, if you will. And now she responds to them to let them know what she's like. I am a wall. In other words, I'm not a door. I'm saving myself. I want to be pure for God. I want to be pure for the man that God has for me. I have no plans of just being loose and being a door that any man can just come and take me wherever he wants at any time. And my breasts are like towers. Again, I don't think this is speaking of some type of physical description that goes with this. It's speaking about they're guarded. They're like towers in the sense of towers were your guards for your city. In other words, I'm not letting anyone in my body. My body is guarded until God brings me my husband. And I'm going to guard that. So she's telling them, this is what I'm like. Then I became in his eyes as one who found peace. That is, once you know that your daughter or those that you love are guarding themselves, it brings peace to your heart. You know, if you're worried about your daughters or your sons or whatever as a parent, you don't have peace. There's always unrest. Because, you know, what are they doing? What's going on? You know, and it's turmoil. He goes, but when they prove themselves trustworthy, there's peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Bel Hamon. And he leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring for its fruit 1,000 silver coins. Again, just showing here this vineyard that he used, allowed those to be leased out and people to work in his vineyard. She's talking about all that he owns and all his properties and all these things, and just the way he handles his, probably even an idea there of the finances. And again, there may even be a picture of the Lord and his vineyard, silver being the metal of blood in Scripture. And then the Solomon, she says, to my own vineyard, or my own vineyard is before me. That is herself, taking care of herself. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000. And again, may it be in reference to all the wives. We don't know. He did have 1,000. And those who tend its fruit, 200. You know, yet my vineyard is before me. You know, you may have, there may be all these other wives that you've intermarried in that day because, you know, remember they would marry others in other kingdoms to have peace. And of course, Solomon went way overboard in a lot of ways. It may not be referring to that. We don't know when this was in Solomon's life. It may be, but she's making a point. Although there, you know, may be 1,000 women, I'm taking care of my vineyard. I'm going to make sure that when you see my vineyard, it's going to be well kept. You who dwell in the gardens, the companions listen for your voice. Let me hear it. It'd be like saying tonight, look, I love to hear your voice. Let me listen. And the companions, they even want to hear your voice. Remember, Solomon was the wisest in the world to ever live. It would be like tonight saying, Lord, I want to hear your voice. And we're his companions. We're the companions. We want to hear the voice of the Lord too. You know, we want to hear the Lord's voice. So it's this idea of the bride wanting to hear the voice of the husband. And in our application to the Lord, Lord, we want to hear your voice tonight. And God is speaking to us. We are hearing his voice tonight. And she ends by saying, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. So you're my hero. You're my strong man, so to speak. And so we finish the Song of Solomon. We did it. I'm glad. I kind of wanted to get through that tonight just to go ahead and finish that up because it would have been hard to come back and do one chapter next week or whatever the case might be. But Song of Solomon, again, tremendous book. I encourage you to go back through it, read over it. You have some more insight in the book now. There's so much more in there to find. It's so deep. We only scratched the surface. And it's not just, as we said, husband and wife relation. There's so many beautiful pictures of the Lord's love for us and his relationship for us. And I can't think of a better way to go into communion tonight than reading a book about the Lord's love for his flock, the Lord's love for his bride, because there is no greater love, as I mentioned in the prayer earlier, there's no greater love than what Jesus demonstrated on the cross by his body and his blood. He truly gave himself. You talk about, you want to show someone you love them in the ultimate, you give yourself for them, even unto death if necessary. And Jesus gave himself for us even unto death, not just the words that he gives of love that put a seal on our heart for him and make us fall in love with him. It's even beyond that, saying, I'm going to demonstrate my love. Now, I've said my words, but now I'm going to live it out. And by the way, husbands, we can say our words, but we have to live it out, don't we? Wives, we can say our words. We have to live it out. And so the Lord has done that. He said his words, and he lived it out by his blood and by his body that he gave for us. So we're going to pray. We're going to thank him for the love that he's given us in word and in deed as we get our heart ready to have a time of just communion and seeking the Lord in afterglow. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the love you've shown us through the Song of Solomon. What an amazing book and what an amazing testament of your love. A love letter written for us, your bride. And just, Lord, astounding that you love us at all, but then to see how much you love us is truly overwhelming. Lord, you're easy to love. We're hard to love. But you see us, Lord, through the blood. And because of that, we're perfect in your eyes. We are spotless before you because of your sacrifice. And even if you have spoken your love over us tonight through the written word in the Song of Solomon, Lord, you also showed us your love on that cross 2,000 years ago. You said, no greater love is this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You did it. You didn't just say you loved us. You proved it. You went to that cross. You allowed them to nail you to that cross. You spilled your blood, and you literally let your life pour out in public shame and humiliation so that you could show your bride, I love you, and I'm willing to lay it all down for you. And because of that, Lord, we want to say, we love you. And we lay it all down for you. How could we do any less? We bless you, Lord, and we thank you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.